According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge. The end of the last bit of what we have to deal with in terms of the effects. We've dealt with gifts from verse 4, ministries from verse 5, and we're almost wrapping up the effects from verse 6. And then we can tie together the remainder of this paragraph in verses 7 through 11. Obviously, the meat of this chapter comes in 4, 5, and 6, and that's where we've been focusing the majority of our time. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to assure that each believer priest is equipped with the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we humble ourselves under the authority of your word, and we thank you for the privilege and blessing that we have to assemble together. Father, we thank you for the volition of each believer here this morning that came together, got here early in time to be fed the word of God, and we ask that you would bless that volitional decision, that you would honor it, that you would reward it. Father, take hold of this time and multiply it abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Teach us from your word that which we need. Let us receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we deal with it here, verses 4, 5, and 6, there are distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are distributions of ministries, and the same Lord. So your spiritual gift was given to you by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And any ministry that you find yourself in, if it is a true and legitimate ministry, it is coming under the leadership and direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the head of the church. He opens doors that no man can shut. He shuts doors that no man can open. Any ministry that you have, if it's a true ministry, will come from him. Oftentimes, we can promote ourselves or we can get involved in what we think is the Lord's work, but it's not. And there's going to be a whole crowd at the Great White Throne Judgment that's going to say, "Oh, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, we did this other thing, and we did it all for you." And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those are the kind of pseudo-ministries that are human in origin rather than coming from the leadership of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit provides the gift. Jesus Christ supplies the ministry. And then the Father in verse 7. To each one is distributed the manifest. I'm sorry, verse 6. There are distributions of effects, but the same God who works all things and all persons. And you have the noun effects and you have the verb works. And it's unfortunate that, again, that those are different terms, effects and works, because they're the same word in the Greek. And it would be better if we had terms that were more related. So there are a variety of workings, might be a better way to render that. So we can have it as a cognate of the verb that follows, but the same God, the Father, who works. And if we leave it as workings and works, then your eye will catch that as a cognate. Your eye will catch that as the same word, and that might be a more beneficial way of doing it. Likewise, I like using distributions rather than varieties in verses 4, 5, and 6, so that when I get to verse 11 and we're told it's one and the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills, we can keep the noun distributions consistent with the verb distributing in verse 11, because those also are the cognate forms that that an English reader would totally miss by virtue of, I find this to be the unfortunate translations that we have here with the term varieties in those verses. All right, we dealt with gifts, we dealt with ministries, and we are presently dealing with the effects. And the effects are all centered on a family of terms, a family of energy words. Energeia, energeo, energema, and energes. That's our family of energy words. The effects are provided by the Father who works all things in all circumstances. And there you can see the energemata are provided by the Father who energeo works. And so I'm going to, in my own translation, in my own mind, I'm going to use the term workings in verse 6. There are distributions of workings, but the same Father who works all things and all persons. And that way I can keep the noun and the verb linked, in at least in my own thinking, if nothing else. Remember, according to Philippians 2:13 and Colossians 1:29, that it is the Father who is at work in you, That takes all the pressure off. That helps us to have a relaxed mental attitude about it, so we're not thinking that it's all up to us to get the work done. It's up to us to get out of the way. It's up to us to make sure that we don't throw up a carnality barrier or a selfishness barrier or anything else that would be an obstacle in the Father's working in and through us for His good pleasure. In other words, not being oriented to ourselves. The effect of service under point D, under point D we summarized again the fact that gifts are supplied by the Holy Spirit, ministry is directed by Jesus Christ, and that they require the effectual working of God the Father. So we don't only have this principle in 1 Corinthians 12, but it's also to be found in Galatians 2:8 and Ephesians 3:7. Two more issues as we conclude where we left it off on Wednesday. Under point E, the effect of service is achieved through faithfulness in the angelic conflict. Keep in mind, if you are truly allowing the Father to work, and the Father is working, and that power is going forth, the adversary is not going to like that. The adversary is not going to stand for that. And so there will be many adversaries, according to 1 Corinthians 16:9. Remember, there is another Father who is actively at work. And if you find yourself submitting to your Father and doing the Father's work, then you can better believe that the adversary is going to have his minions coming right at you. And remember, it's not flesh and blood. It's the principalities and powers that we wrestle against. I need a favor. Robert, over there on that table is my coffee cup. It's in the side kitchen there next to Tilford Bean's portrait. Otherwise, this would be just way too long of an hour. We left off in Ephesians 1, so hold your finger, 1 Corinthians 12, and let's look over at Ephesians 1. And I want to re-emphasize that here this morning. Thank you. The Father's working power. The Father's working power is a dimension of the Christian way of life. It is a dimension of the Christian way of life that requires much prayer and study to fully know. This isn't basics. You got basics over the course of over a year. 52 some lessons, I think, in basics. This wasn't in basics. This kind of power isn't in basics. There is a power, of course, that comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through confessing your sins, being in fellowship, walking in the light. Obviously, there is a power there associated with that, the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a power associated with Jesus Christ. As you abide in Him and His works abide in you, there's a power associated with Jesus Christ. Those sorts of powers are what I think of in terms of the automatic powers that simply come by virtue of being in fellowship and being in the Word. This is an entirely different dimension. This ratchets it up. And this comes on the basis of prayer and prayerful study. You'll notice it is a prayer request here when he says in verse 16, "Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And notice that here the object of his prayers in verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." So here's a prayer request specifically that God the Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. Now, maybe He will, maybe He won't. It's the language of potential here, the subjunctive mood language of potential here, but it's described as the objective of His prayer. That He may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's the knowledge of who? The knowledge of the Father. That's right. So this isn't basic doctrine. This is not basic Jesus loves me, a baby believer can grasp baby food. This isn't milk. This is meat. When you start to plunge into the deep things of God, into the deep things of the Father, you have advanced beyond the basics of the Christian way of life. And this comes here in the response to prayer. It continues. I pray that. Here's the second objective of the prayer. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. And here's the present full knowledge that you can have. The babe won't have this. Even the mature, even the adolescent believer will only start to grasp some of these concepts. That you may know, or you will know, what is the hope of His calling. That's the present hope. If you're thinking of His election, His calling, His choosing as something that happened in eternity past, that is true. However, what is the present ongoing application of that for your walk today? That living hope in which we stand. What is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? If your thought is that the inheritance is something yet future that you'll step into in eternity future or when you depart this physical life, yes, that's true. However, what is the present application of that inheritance? How do we access and make use of that inheritance today? Because we are adult sons in full adult legal standing, we do have access to our inheritance even now. Stop to think about the parable of the prodigal son. What did that younger son do? He said, give me the portion of my inheritance right now. Now, was he wrong for doing that? We say he was because of what he did with it. He took it and he ran and he went out. And we know what he did with it out there in the world. But was he wrong in making adult use of his inheritance? And could the older brother have done that? And when you read the words of the father to that older brother, and when he says, all that is mine is yours, and he talks about the present privilege that the older brother has not been making use of. He didn't have capacity to make use of it. And you wonder, what was he doing? Just sitting around waiting for dad to die so he could scarf up his double portion inheritance as the firstborn and live in perpetual mental attitude superiority and judgment over his younger brother? Is that what he was waiting for? See, he didn't have the capacity to recognize that. But we have adult standing, full adult legal standing through adoption. And that inheritance is a present inheritance. We can make access to it today. And we should be. So you will know. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. And this just doesn't come automatically. This comes through prayer. This comes through study. These are the advanced things of the Father. That you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and this is what gets us to the working of the Father in that power. What is the surpassing greatness of His power? What is the hyperbolistic mega dynamite? Okay. Hyperbolo. Just call it hyperbolistic. Hyperbolo, that's surpassing. As I read through this, greatness, think mega, megathos in the Greek. So think mega, that's greatness, of His power, dunamis. So we get dynamite. So we have the hyperbolistic mega dynamite. And that is available for the asking. But what comes with that? Conflict. What comes with that? Adult expectations. See, if you're gonna function in adult capacity, what goes with that? Adult responsibility. A work assignment as a partner with God the Father that's commensurate with the power that He is supplying. If you're going to tap into and have full access in the deep things of the Father, you better believe you're going to be engaged in conflict with the deep things of Satan. It's just the way it goes. So what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. These are, and again, to put this into the Greek, in accordance, or according to, or consistent with, that is, on level with, the energeo working of the dunamis, or the kratos, strength of His might, ischus. Three more working words there. You had three in the first half of the verse, now you got three more in the second half of the verse. Six terms for power in that one verse. That is overwhelming. According to the working of the strength of His might. That's the Father's strength. So, the Father's working power is a dimension of the Christian way of life that requires much prayer and study to fully know. Ephesians 1:18 and 19. Ultimately, this working power is beyond our ability to fully know. Ephesians 3:20. He's asking for the eyes of our heart to be enlightened so that we may know. But can we fully know? Ephesians 3:20 tells us that it is beyond all that we could ask or think. beyond what we could ask or think. It says to Him, that's the Father. He says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Another great pedagogical prayer here in chapter 3. And it says, here, by the way, with Christ dwelling in your hearts, there's a progression here throughout this chapter. The power of the Holy Spirit in verse 16, Christ dwelling in your hearts in verse 17, and then the Father that comes in verses 18 and 19 with the length and width and height and depth to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now, who loves Christ? Who loves Christ more than any other being in the universe? God the Father. And who does Christ love more than any other being in the universe? The Father. So when you think love of Christ, it's a two-way street. The love of Christ, that is objectively the love that the Father has for Christ, but also the love of Christ subjectively, the love that Christ has for the Father. That's the love of Christ. Both objectively and subjectively is that Father-Son love. And we can know that. But we can't know that until we get oriented to the Father. So to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, is beyond the realm of study. You're only going to grow to this depth in the maturity of your Christian walk, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. That's the filling of the Father there. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory. See, this is a praise that glorifies the Father because of the power in us that's beyond anything we could ask or think. We don't have the capacity to ask for enough power. Because whatever we ask for is less than what He wants to provide. And we can't ask enough. We can't imagine enough. And He can provide more. Now, I want you to key in on, this is what I didn't emphasize Wednesday. I want to get back to this here this morning. To Him who is able to do. Now, does that mean He always will? If a believer is not walking in the light, is the Father going to pour this power into him? If the believer is not occupied with Christ, you see how this works. You get to the Father's power only by having passed already in the realm of the Holy Spirit, the realm of the Son. In other words, you're in fellowship, walking in the light. That's Holy Spirit. You've confessed your sins. You're in fellowship. You're walking with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, producing that fruit. You're also occupied with Christ, that is dwelling in Him, dwelling in His Word, Christ dwelling in you. Having accomplished those two steps, this is a step-by-step process there. Holy Spirit, verse 16, Christ, verse 17. Then you can get to the length, width, height, and depth dimensions of God the Father. He is able to do that. And He will, assuming that that's where you are. All right? So if you want that kind of power, you've got a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. You've got a ministry from Jesus Christ. But the power that's waiting to work through you is the Father's power. And I hope some of this is going to start to ignite some thinking and ignite some greater depths and dimensions of ministry. Because when it says able to, remember, that's not automatic. It's not just going to happen if we just... It's going to happen if we allow it to. It's going to happen if we pursue it, if we pray for it, if we ask for it, if we grow to that point. But it's not going to just happen on its own anyway. Does that make sense? That's the language of potential, the language of able to. For instance, I am able to count to 100 in Japanese. Does that mean I'm going to? In the process of this class this morning? Does it mean I have to? No. I've taught 3,000 Bible classes and never once have I counted from 1 to 100 in Japanese. Actually, I can go to 999. I just don't know the vocabulary for 1,000, or I could count higher than that. Okay? Now, because I'm able to, it doesn't mean I have to. And it certainly doesn't mean that I will. Right? Okay. So when you read in verse 20, to Him who is able, keep that in mind. There's other passages. Think of Jude. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Think about that. Does that mean He has to? Or do we stumble? Okay. James says we all stumble. He's able to keep us from stumbling. But we don't always use that power, so we don't always we aren't always blessed by His ability to keep us from stumbling, and we stumble. Likewise here, He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. The problem is, we quit asking. Or we stop thinking in terms of what the Father's doing in and through us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Point G. New material now. It is the Father's effects working through believers that holds together the whole body. Ephesians 4:16. When I first noticed this, a light bulb went off. And I went, aha! That's why churches blow up. That's why it's supposed to be knit together and it's not. Believers are going 100 different directions and fighting at each other and all the rest of this stuff. This is why. Because they're not tapping into the Father's workings. They're too caught up in themselves. They're too caught up in their own workings. And maybe they have a clue that the ministry is provided by Jesus Christ. But they don't know how the gift is provided by the Holy Spirit. Or maybe they know how the gift is provided by the Holy Spirit, but they don't recognize how the ministry, the active daily leadership of the ministry, is by Jesus Christ. Or maybe they have those two elements down, but they have not yet put that third piece of the puzzle together about how it's the Father who's working. And it's the effective working of the Father that holds the body together. So it is the Father's effects or workings, working through the believers, that hold together the whole body, Ephesians 4:16. See, what do we have in Ephesians 4? A local church. We have a local church. And we're supposed to... This can't be an individual in view. Bugs me to death when somebody says, oh, this is directed towards an individual. Really? Verse 1 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now that, you could say, okay, well, is that directed towards an individual? You might say that. But there's nothing wrong with saying that that's directed towards multiple people because it's y'all in view. Therefore, I implore y'all to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which y'all have been called. Okay? See, here in Texas, you've got that great second person plural. Y'all. We don't have that in Seattle. Now notice, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for one another in love. Oh! This is a one another passage. This is not just directed towards one guy on an individual basis. This is a local church and how we love one another. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Yeah, you can be pretty united if you're a hermit all by yourself. Yeah, be united. But that's not what this passage is dealing with. It's dealing with a body of people. So there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. So here we have, similar to what we have in 1 Corinthians, we've got a ministry, but the Trinity is at work, and yet the one purpose here that we should be focused upon. To each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And it talks about that. Then it says in verse 11, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And that's not the Holy Spirit giving gifts to believers. That's Jesus Christ giving gifted believers to local churches. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's energeia. And you come to church not to do the service, but to be equipped to do the service. Now, some of your service may be here, in which case you get equipped to do it here, but most of your service is probably elsewhere, depending on what your gift is, what your ministry is, and what effects the Father has for you to do. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. And how mature is mature? You say, well, I think I'm mature enough. Well, you're not. Because it's to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Until you reach that point, you're not mature enough. Unless you've reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, at which point I will excuse you from this congregation. Say that tongue in cheek. You won't actually be here on the planet if you reach that level of maturity. So as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. See, when a local church is working together and when pastors and evangelists are equipping and training for service, that assembly is going to be grounded They're not going to be tossed around. They're not going to be thrown for a loop because somebody comes in and starts teaching Da Vinci Code or some other insanity, right? They have stability. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now notice, He is the head. We're the body. Notice, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to what? According to the proper energeo, working. The proper working. Now who's doing the working? It's the Father who's doing the working. Some would say Christ is doing the working. Problem is, Christ is one of the elements of this body. He's the head of this body. And you and I are other elements of this body. And so Christ is not the one doing the work. He's part of what's being worked on as the head of this body. But it's the Father who's doing this work. So from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So it is this working, it is the Father's effects, working through believers, that holds together the whole body. And I would put forth that a congregation that's oriented to this doctrine, to this realm, that's identifying the gift the Holy Spirit's given them, that's recognized the ministry that Jesus Christ is leading them in, and that is getting out of the way and allowing the Father to do the work, that working will bind together that congregation in a very powerful way. Gates of hell can't prevail against it. Point H. The Father's working power is a function of the priesthood function of prayer. And I meant to change that to application, so we don't double up on our term function. The Father's working power is an application of the priesthood function of prayer. It's not an automatic. It comes by the asking. And it comes beyond what we could ask or think, and yet asking is what triggers it. I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Okay, it comes for the asking, but it's so much more beyond the asking. The Father's working power is an application of the priesthood function of prayer. James 5 and verse 16. See, this is a prayer passage in James 5. It has nothing to do with healing. It has nothing to do with so many people misteaching. I'm looking forward to Cliff Beveridge getting here to chapter 5. He's in chapter 3 at the moment. But James chapter 5, you'll see the prayer application in verse 13. He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. And that the singing is also a prayer function. You ever think about that? Are you in a mindful state of prayer as you sing hymns? So many of them are supposed, I mean, they're all supposed to be sung that way. And as we praise His name, as we celebrate what He's done, we're not entertaining one another with our songs. We ought to be offering these songs up as a sweet-smelling savor in a prayerful manner. So we have pray in verse 16. Sing praises in verse 13. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. It's a prayer passage. Pentecostals try to turn it into a healing passage because it says they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And they get caught up in the oil there and the healing thing, and they've overlooked the emphasis here that's on prayer, this whole passage. And the prayer offered in the faith will restore the one who was sick. Not a believer with a gift of healing, but prayer. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. See, it's a spiritual battle. It's not a disease issue. He's under divine discipline. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So is there any doubt that this is a prayer context? But notice, what kind of prayer is it? It is an effective prayer. It is a working prayer. It is an energeo prayer. And remember, it is the Father who energeos, works within us. There are gifts from the Spirit, ministries from the Lord, but the energemata, workings, are from the Father. And so the working prayer, who do we pray to? Now I realize that that believers do pray to Jesus. And I can't find a verse that says, don't pray to Jesus, because he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you ought to talk to your friends, communicate with your friends, and that would include Jesus. However, the primary emphasis on our prayers ought to be not Jesus, but the Father. And he taught us that when he taught the prayer pattern, said, our Father who art in heaven. Prayer is oriented to the Father. He was oriented to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. His goal is to take us to the Father. So it's a application of the priesthood function of prayer. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured forth its rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Is that because Elijah was so powerful? Yes, Elijah had a working knowledge of the empowerment of the Father, and he wasn't even a church-age saint. He didn't have the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but he had a ministry that Jesus Christ put him in. He was a Spirit-anointed prophet in the Old Testament, and had intimate familiarity with the workings of the Father. Point I. The effective work of God becomes vital. And we say it's advanced doctrine, the babe won't grasp it, but I hope he grows up quick, and I hope he gets hold of it. The effective work of God becomes vital when the ministry becomes a manifestation of death and life. You realize the ministry is a life and death matter? No, it's a death and life matter. Keep the order straight. We use the expression as an English idiom. We talk about life and death. Ooh, it's a life and death situation. And typically we use that as an idiom. We don't really mean it. It's not literally a life and death situation. We just use the expression. Right? Like in a stupid football game or whatever. Football games are not matters of life and death. And if your team wins, it's fine. If it loses, it's not the end of the world. 2 Corinthians 4. What is a matter of death and life? It's the ministry. And it comes, in my thinking, 2 Corinthians is absolutely the perfect book for this chapter, for this section to be written in, because when you think about how Paul's heart just broke about the Corinthians, he spends all these chapters correcting them and rebuking them and wanting to see them repent, wanting to see them turn things around. And none of us can deny, we've been 3 years, 4 years almost, in 1 Corinthians. And we know chapter by chapter by chapter how much correction they needed. And Paul just poured out his heart ministering the Word of God in 1 Corinthians. They ignored the whole letter. They blew it off. Why we have 2 Corinthians. And, you know, it's amazing. And here's this chapter, chapter 4, where we have this ministry, we do not lose heart, and how we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In verse 7, we've got to learn what grace is about. We can't be caught up in ourselves. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That's got to be the mental attitude in any ministry. That we're not the issue. If we start promoting ourselves, we're doomed. It's Him. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. We're bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, that's the Father, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's powerful. Then verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That body of flesh, that body of death, is an earthen vessel. And even, you know, oftentimes if you're young and healthy, you can get pretty impressed with your body. That doesn't last long. You do what you can to preserve it or keep it up or keep it in shape and so forth. And it takes discipline and it takes work. And even then, it's a downhill slide. I could end up with an amen here before the end of the message. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the surpassing greatness. Now, that's almost identical language. Not exactly, but close. Almost identical language to the power passage we had in Ephesians. All right? Surpassing greatness. I believe that's the hyperbolistic megathos. The surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. To tap into that hyperbolistic mega dunamis power, what a privilege. And it's even more so because of the weakness of our flesh. Even more so because of how pathetic we are in our humanity. I mean, think about what the Christian way of life would have been like if on the day you accepted Christ, you were immediately transformed into your body of glory with no more sin nature. What would the ministry have been like after that? Kind of fun to think about. But in another way, you know what? That wasn't the Father's plan. That doesn't give great glory to Christ. He suffered. He didn't walk around in a body of glory on this earth. And so since he went through what he went through to learn the lessons he had to learn, I got to learn the same lessons. So it says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. That's the caveat. Some people don't like the affliction. And so they run from it. They flee from it. The avoidance idea that, oh, I don't want any problems. No, you need it. And the Father's got it measured out. He won't test you beyond your ability to bear. You will be afflicted. You will be afflicted in every way. But you won't be crushed. So that's the promise. Perplexed, but not despairing. Say, I don't understand what I'm going through. Well, welcome to perplexed. Okay? Just don't despair. Let the Father work. Watch what He does. Praise Him for when He does it. And count yourself blessed for being a partaker of Jesus Christ. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Now here's why I say it's a matter of death and life. Because notice, always carrying about in the body, that's this earthen vessel, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Are we willing to do that? We say, oh, I want to be Christ-like. I want to be an imitator of Christ. I want people to look at me and see Christ. Well, that's the dying. You want them to see the crown of thorns. You want them to see the scourging. You want them to see the not my will but thine be done. You want them to see the forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. You want them to see the cross. Sadly, when most believers say, oh, I want people to see Christ, what they want to see is the victorious reign and glory and blessing and conquering. Not what this passage is dealing with. See, we're supposed to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Later on, we'll know Jesus Christ and Him reigning. But remember, the cross has to precede the crown. It did for Him and it does for us. So always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. If you don't do the one, if you don't do the first half of verse 10, how is the second half of verse 10 going to be made known? How is that unbeliever you're trying to witness to ever going to come to life? If you're not portraying the death, that's the only provision for his life. And he'll look at you and he'll see sacrificial love. He'll look at you and he'll see a willingness to suffer injustices and not retaliate back, giving a blessing instead of a cursing. Look at you hanging on your cross, metaphorically speaking, praying, forgive them, they know not what they do, interceding on their behalf. And that won't make any sense to them. I say, what are you doing? How can you do that? How can you love those that hate you? And just smile and say, I'm glad you asked. Because I'm not doing that. That's not me. That's not my flesh. That's not my humanity. That's the working of the Father. That's His power. See, you're going to be demonstrating access to power that He doesn't have any clue about. He's going to see a portrayal of Christ. And it's not like He's ever going to go to a church and hear a Bible story or pick up a Bible and read about what Jesus did. But He's going to see it in you. And then you can point Him to a Bible and say, read about it right here. Or show Him. Or bring Him to church. And He's already seen it lived out, portrayed in your life. So always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. Why? for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Now, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to? See, that the problem is, in immaturity, we can say so. Oh, yeah. We'll be like Peter. Oh, yeah, Lord, I'm ready to die with you. You lying maggot. You know you're not. Jesus called. Well, he didn't call him maggot, but he almost did. He said, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me three times this very night. Oh, I'm ready to die with you. No, you're not. Paul here says that's the attitude we ought to have. We who live, we're the ones who live. We have the Zoe, the eternal life in Christ, constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? They had the opportunity to testify, and they did, while being burned at the stake, preaching Jesus. We have it so soft and easy. So death works in us, but life in you. Interesting, Paul, once again, has to separate himself from the very Corinthians into an us-you message. It shouldn't be that way. The Corinthians ought to be part of the us. They ought to be like-minded with Paul. They ought to be walking, but they're not. And he has to speak to them as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, because of their carnality. So death works in us, but life in you. That's the mental attitude, though. Are you willing to have that death working through you so that life can be provided? That testimony to life can be manifest to unbelievers who need the gospel, but even to carnal believers who need to wake up and repent, walk back in the light. So the effective work of God becomes vital. This tapping into this access of the hyperbolistic empowerment, you need it. When the ministry gets to that level, when you're being crucified for Christ's sake, when you're being delivered over, I got to tell you, it's not enough to just be in fellowship. Think about it. That's a start. Don't get me wrong. You don't want to be out of fellowship to deal with all that. You got to be in fellowship to deal with all that. And you got to be abiding in the Word. Don't get me wrong. But those two levels of the Holy Spirit and the Son, it's not going to carry you through the deepest darkness. You need the empowerment from the Father. You got to bring that third member of your Trinity into online, so to speak. Get that third level going. I still don't understand it. Some damn would understand it. Ron, King, and somebody, please. I know that we got this three-phase staged electrical power thingy coming off the pole. And I don't understand it. But I know it comes with a third deal. And I know that when that dongle thing drops down, that breaker thing on the pole drops down, that we lost our third leg. We lost somehow that phased whatever or the 220 power that comes in off the pole. Someday I'm going to learn how that works. And my mind will maybe grasp it. I don't know. I don't think in mechanical terms. But in my way of thinking, though, believers that have a Holy Spirit getting in and out of fellowship and trying to walk in the light, trying to confess, that's a baby approach. Believers that can get past that and occupy with Christ by abiding in the Word, taking in the Word on a consistent basis under the teaching ministry in the local church, that's an adolescent approach. And so you got two of your phases online, so to speak. But you got to bring that third stage, that third phase. You got to bring that online. You got to get the Father's power, that hyperbolistic, mega dunamis power that these passages here are describing. Then you can walk through the deepest darkness. Then you can bear fruit in each and every circumstance. It becomes vital. I think you'd fail miserably without it. All right, that's verse 6. Let's get back to chapter 12 now. Distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. So we have our charismata, distributions of ministries, diakonia, in the same Lord. And there are distributions of energeimata, but the same God, the Father, who energeo works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What we have in verses 7 through 10 are examples. So under point 7 in your outline, we're going to look at these examples. And, you know, he says, to one is the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith. All right? And he starts to list these off just as an example, as an illustration. We could do the same thing this morning. We can say, maybe somebody here is a teacher. Maybe somebody here is an evangelist. Maybe somebody here is a pastor-teacher. Maybe somebody here has the gift of giving. Maybe somebody here has the gift of helps. And we're just using, we're throwing those out there by way of example in order to illustrate the point. We don't get to the very specific delineations until much later in the chapter. We get a structure given where first, apostles, if you glance down to verse 28, you'll see this. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, miracles. Then, gifts of healing helps. And we get the listing after that. So in verse 28, we have an actual designated listing. Here we have simply examples. We have examples, and they're given by way of example. They're not given in any particular order, but the teaching to be given from them is illustrative. Let's not lose the illustration by getting caught in the matters here. Does that make sense? Because it's not the illustration that's making the point. It's the point that makes the point. He's trying to use the illustration to make the point. So let's not miss the point by getting derailed with the illustration. That's what I was trying to say. All right. Remember, they're manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Your gift is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The charisma that you have, or the charismaton that you have. If you have more than one, charismata is plural. The charisma or charismata that each believer receives is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Spirit. It's like the wind. Can't see it, but you can feel it when it hits you. Can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can observe a spiritual gift being utilized for the glory of Jesus Christ. And you know it. You know when a spiritual gift's at work. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. From phanerosis, kind of a fun word study, phanerosis, or phanerosis, accent on the epsilon, phanerosis, manifestation, from phino, to shine. Think about phino, think about illuminating something. You know, you flick the light switch and the cockroaches are manifest. They were really there all along, you just didn't know. Until you flipped on the light and boom, you've cast light on it. The Holy Spirit is there. You just don't know until that gift is exercised and it becomes manifest. See, the Holy Spirit has always been the behind-the-scenes member of Trinity. And yet, He's now manifest. He's now working in the world in a way that He's never done before. Old Testament saints, the Spirit could come upon them, but here in the church, He indwells us. He takes up residency. And He does so on a universal basis throughout the church. There are now however many believers are on the planet, 6 billion humans in the world today. We just crossed 300 million in the United States. How many of those are regenerate? How many of the 6 billion are regenerate? How many of the 300 million are regenerate? I don't know. Statisticians try to study it. They can tell you who professes to be a Christian. And I would surmise that the true believers are smaller than the professing believers. But whatever it is, let's say there's 100 million believers in this country. Is that too much? Say there's 50 million believers in this country. I don't know. However many there are, each one is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Because each one has received a spiritual gift. Now, they're not all using their gifts, but they have them. A manifestation of the Holy Spirit. If you think about how many burning bushes were there? Just one. It was on that mountain, and it didn't go anywhere. It wasn't portable. It was a bush. It was planted. When Moses left and the Lord left, it stopped burning, and it was just a normal bush after that. That was kind of impressive, wasn't it? When God was manifest, that was the sun, by the way, manifest in that bush. Now think about every born-again believer on the planet today is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit by virtue of the gift that they have received. So the gift or gifts that a believer receives is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Phanerosis, number 5321, means manifestation. It's a light shining. It comes from phino, to shine. The noun phaneros, or the adjective phaneros, meaning apparent. If something is apparent, it's evident, it's manifest. I am apparently struggling for an illustration. It's evident that these are ad-libbed comments and not comments from my notes. It's manifest that I'm illustrating a bit now beyond what's on the printed page. Why do you know that? Because it's apparent. It's evident. It's manifest. It is plainly presented so that anyone who cares to look at it identifies what it is. That's the Holy Spirit in you and the spiritual gift that He's providing. It should not be some top secret mystery. Ooh, I don't know what my gift is. It ought to be a manifestation, and it ought to be apparent that others can look at it, and hopefully, you know what? Oftentimes, you're the last one to know what it is. Everybody else around you had it figured out months ago, years ago. Said, oh, you're silly. Here's what you have. You've got the gift of encouragement. You know how many times you've encouraged me over the years, how you encouraged this other person, encouraged this other person? In fact, we started calling you Barnabas because you were the son of encouragement. You mean you didn't know all this time that you had the gift of encouragement? You're the last one to know that. So it's a manifestation. Trench actually discusses it. And I knew I wanted to get my Logos software running. It'll take just a moment. I'll get that up and running. R.C. Trench did a word study on phanerosis, and he related it to two other terms. He related it to apocalypse, revelation, like we have in the book of Revelation. He also related it to epiphaneia, where we get epiphany, right? The epiphany. We sometimes use that as an idiom today. Yesterday I had an epiphany, which means what? Yeah, it means a revelation. It comes from phino, a shining. But a shining upon. And here's phanerosis, another shining upon. And these terms are largely synonyms. So what distinguishes them? Apocalypsis is to uncover. Kalupto is to hide. Apocalypsis is to unhide, to uncover. And that's revelation, the apocalypsis, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. And then epiphaneia, and then phanerosis. And so Trench did a word study on that. And if you have R.C. Trench and his synonyms of the New Testament, it's a great resource. Apocalypsis, epiphaneia, phanerosis. And he talks about these. Let me scan down. Let me just get down to the phanerosis. There's epiphaneia. Talks about what Tertullian does with phanereia. Then he compares apocalypsis with epiphaneia. And then after comparing apocalypsis with epiphaneia, then he brings in phanerosis. Phanerosis is only twice used in the New Testament, our text here in 1 Corinthians 12:7, as well as 2 Corinthians 4. Why were we in 2 Corinthians 4 just a moment ago? 2 Corinthians 4:2. Reaching far on both of these occasions, it does not reach to the very highest of all. It is not yet set forth as to the words we have just been treating, either the first or the second appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, although it could have borne even this burden. Think about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Has He been revealed? Apocalypsis. He was revealed in the flesh. Is He going to be revealed again? Apocalypsis, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He will be revealed on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Same thing with epiphaneia. Has He had an epiphany already? Mm-hmm. In fact, the Romans still celebrate Epiphany on the day that He was presented, supposedly on the day that He was presented in the temple. Okay? Will there be another Epiphany? Second Advent? Phanerosis likewise could have that sense, the manifestation of the Son. He was manifest. He will be manifest again. But what happens right here and right now is that you and I are manifest. You and I are manifest. And so phanerustai, the passive verb here, is continually employed of both. Thus, of the first coming, 1 Timothy 4:16. Here's where the software will really help us out. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, and revealed in the flesh is your phanerao, was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. He was phanerao, revealed in the flesh. You and I, when we have the Holy Spirit and the gift that the Holy Spirit provides, we are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has never been revealed before. And now He is, in this age, through us. Hebrews 9:26, again, first advent of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. First advent, phanerao. 1 John 1, 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. 1 Peter 1:20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but He has appeared, that's phanerao, in these last times for the sake of you. Hover your mouse over appeared, and what do you know? Phanerao. Okay. Oh, didn't want to end with this. We're running out of time. It's also referenced to second advent in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, phanerao, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. 1 Peter 5:4. When the chief shepherd appears, phanerao, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared as what we will be. But when He appears, we will see Him. We will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. So there's second advent applications of phanerao. And there's more. But I'm going to have to let it go at that. Short word study on phanerao. But we'll pick this up on Wednesday. Your gift is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in just as real and vivid a way as Christ was manifest in the flesh and put away sin. And if I didn't confuse things too badly, we'll pick it up Wednesday night and deal with it some more. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You that it does not depend on human teachers. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who guides us in all truth. Thank You for the ministry of Jesus Christ and for the empowerment of God the Father. And we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.